I'm going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, the entire chapter. I agree with Dwayne that Sundays is a day that we all look forward to. This chapter, I was just glancing over it, it's pretty relevant to the things that we see in today's time. There's any number of verses there that stand out. A lot of them, probably verse 16. And I'm not sure what Brother Ken is going to speak on, but we'll be reading the whole chapter. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A lot of material in that chapter. Let's, all who are able, kneel for prayer.
The title of the message this evening, The Authority of God's Word. We often sing the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I would probably place that hymn in the top 10. I like a lot of the hymns we sing, but that is probably one of my favorites, written by Robert Robinson. Number 56 in the Black Book, the last part of verse 3, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Later in life, it is reported that Robert did indeed wander from the God he loved. Having become a close friend of Joseph Priestley, he was accused of becoming a Unitarian. Priestley and other Unitarians denied the full divinity of Christ. A widely circulated story says that one day, Robert was riding in a stagecoach, and a lady asked him what he thought of the hymn that she was humming. And it happened to be, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He tearfully responded, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings I had then. That account creates a lingering refrain of sadness. But the pages of recent history are littered with many similar accounts of believers who once were vibrant in their walk with Christ and fell into moral collapse, having made shipwreck of their lives and their marriages and their testimonies. Often the first sign of impending danger is a shift in one's view of the authority of God's Word. It begins gradually, and many times it's initiated by an attempt to justify a change in practice. There is a definite link between a low view of the authority of Scripture and moral decline. Among the list of sinful activities in 2 Timothy 3:5, Brother Donald read those this evening. Verse 5, we read this: having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is a description of a religious profession that lacks genuine Christianity. In the remainder of the chapter, Paul goes on to specify two individuals who fit this pattern and to describe to us his own contrasting manner of life. Then he closes the whole section with a personal exhortation to Timothy, including the words, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Notice how Paul moves in this chapter from the theme of deterioration of faith and moral collapse to an adherence to the written Word of God. The strength of a Christian in a day of moral decline is a thorough belief and familiarity with the written Scriptures. Any plummet from the faith is made possible by a rejection of the Word in viewpoint and in action. We know that the Word of God has been under attack for many centuries. Like an ancient castle, it has withstood many assaults. Up to and through the 17th century, these attacks were primarily outward. Assaults came from without by men who tried to destroy the Scriptures by direct methods. History is full of accounts of book burnings and papal orders and even the murder of translators of the Word of God. But these outward attacks against the Bible have utterly failed. In the 18th century, a new approach was made by the enemies of Scripture. Instead of sending soldiers, so to speak, to attack the castle of God's Word, the enemies of the Bible sent workmen, carpenters, bricklayers, and masons who came offering to remodel the whole structure. And they said, in effect, "This is a good, strong building. It just simply needs a bit of renovation here and there." and they began to rearrange the structure of the castle of God's Word, saying, you know, there's an emergent church. And God continues to speak today through the individual conscience, which may alter what has been written centuries ago. And efforts to discipline sin are indications of hatred and not love. God's love is inclusive of all individuals, regardless of their orientation. They have drained the moat, tore down the wall, removed the doors. And when they were through, everything was quite different than it was before. There's no longer any castle, and there's no longer any defense for those who would seek a spiritual refuge. As to any permanent or lasting effect on the true church, this attack from those who stand in pulpits and those who sit in theological chairs and seminaries will and has utterly failed. And praise God for that. For Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. No force will overthrow or alter the word of God. We need not fear that. But as far as individuals are concerned, it is possible for these attacks against the Scripture to upset their faith. And it is this that Paul warns about as he writes to his spiritual son from his prison in Rome. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. We'd like to look, first of all, this evening at the concept of authority in God's Word. The concept of authority is thoroughly woven into the fabric of Scripture. It is unmistakably obvious from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created, to Revelation 22:20, surely I come quickly, and everywhere in between. The ultimate right is inseparably linked with God's sovereignty. Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Just how important is the authority of Scripture? Would you die defending it? Listen carefully to one of the preeminent reformers when he spoke to this very question at the Diet of Worms in April 1521. Martin Luther, under intense pressure to recant regarding justification by faith and other of his embraced truths from the Bible, responded by saying, since then, your majesty and your lordship desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils. For they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. What is truly known about authority did not originate outside of Scripture, but rather within. Thus, it's not a secular concept that has been adopted by religion. Rather, it is a sacred element of the very person of God. What Scripture properly teaches about authority has actually been shamefully distorted by the world's system and wrongfully distorted by all world religions. A representative dictionary definition states that authority is the power or right to enforce obedience, moral or legal supremacy, and the right to command or give a final decision. The New Testament noun most commonly translated authority is used 102 times in the New Testament. It means the power exercised by rulers or others in high position by virtue of their office. With a biblical worldview, original and ultimate authority reside with God and God alone. God did not inherit his authority. There was no one to bequeath it to him. God did not receive his authority. There was no one to bestow it on him. God's authority did not come by way of election. There was no one to vote for him. God did not seize his authority. There was no one to steal it from. God did not earn his authority. It was already his. God inherently embodies authority because he is the great I am. Exodus 3:14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. John 8:58, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Number two, we see God's authority declared in God's word. To understand and accept the fact of God's authority is as simple as accepting the fact of God himself. Romans 13:1 says this best, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. This verse clearly points out that the source of all authority is God, and articulates the principle of divine delegation. Jesus confirmed this power in John 19:11 when he said to Pilate, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. Jesus declared, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. Jude wrote, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power or authority, both now and forever. Amen. Jude 25. You know, the names of people do not always correspond to their character or their accomplishments. But the names of God always reveal something true about him, especially his authority. For instance, Elohim means God tells us that he is supreme above all things and all people. Elohim, God. God is really a term meaning he is supreme above all things and all people. Used in Genesis 1:1. He is eternal while all else is temporal. He is the creator. All has been made by him. Another, for example, Jehovah or Lord occurs over 6,800 times in the Old Testament and speaks of God's eternal and unchanging nature. It literally means, I am. El Shaddai, or God Almighty, points to God's invincibility and his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, as used in Genesis 17. Nothing is too hard for God, El Shaddai, and no enemy shall ever defeat him. He can do all things. A fourth name is Adonai, which means master or Lord. As used in Deuteronomy 10:17, it indicates authority and ownership. Therefore, God deserves our worship, our allegiance, and obedience. Because from him, we have received our very existence, as well as our eternal redemption in Christ. Number three, authority is inherent in God's word. Charles Spurgeon's classic statement says it very effectively. He said, "The Bible is like a lion. Who ever heard of defending a lion? Just turn it loose. It will defend itself." And you know what? So will Scripture. Who ever heard of having to defend the Bible? Turn it loose, and it will defend itself. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We do not have to begin with proof of the authority of Scripture. The starting point simply is the Bible's consistent self-witness to itself. All that is necessary is to use the Scriptures. If it is the Word of God, it will confirm itself. It will have in itself inherent authority. For after all, a word has power only because of who utters it. If a man who is a habitual liar utters a statement, it may be very true, but it is of no effect because he is a known deceiver and is not worthy of trust. Mark Twain tells in one of his books of a man who committed suicide and hung a note on himself saying he had taken his own life. But the coroner's jury declared it to be false, saying he must have been murdered because he said he had killed himself and he was known to be a habitual liar. Therefore, it could not be true. So a word has power only by virtue of the one who utters it. The New Testament emphasis on authenticity or truth is very clear. It is filled with verifications of God and His Word being true. John the Baptist spoke these words in John 3, 31 to 34. He that cometh from above is above all. In other words, he has all authority. And he that is of the earth is earthly. He's under authority. And speaketh the earth, he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. The Bible declares Christ to be the true light, the true vine, the true bread, the true witness, and his judgments are true. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, and his ministry is to guide us into all truth. The church is called the pillar and ground of the truth, and we could go on and on. Since the origin of Scripture can ultimately be explained by divine inspiration, the verse that was read, all Scripture is given by inspiration. It means it's breathed. God breathed. Then the authority of Scripture, God's Word, its authority, is directly derived from the authority of God because He spoke it. Those who do not take God's authority as given in Scripture seriously are condemned. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You hear the statement many times, how could God send someone to hell? Simply by not believing, they have made that choice themselves. The verse goes on to say, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Second Timothy 3 leads into the next chapter. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, those who are alive, those who had died, at his appearing and his kingdom. And then he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he continues. This preaching is not to be with the authority of the preacher. I do not have that authority tonight, but rather the authority of God embedded in the Scripture. That's where the authority lies. Paul admonishes Titus, chapter 2, verse 15, to speak with all authority. And that's like the authority of a military commander. Such that no one is exempt from obedience, even the preacher himself. Carl F.H. Henry, one of the 20th century's leading theologians, summarized the issues with this sharp, striking, statement. Quote, without an authoritative scripture, the church is powerless to overcome not only human unregeneracy, but also satanic deception. Where the church no longer lives by the Word of God, it is left to its own devices and is soon overtaken by the temptations of Satan and the misery of sin and death. Unquote. Sadly, that statement is rapidly becoming a very accurate description of the Church of the Brethren denomination. Because of the influence of LGBT members, and that stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. Because of those members and their sympathizers, the 2016 annual conference failed to get a two-thirds vote to discipline pastors who have been marrying same-sex couples in their churches. It began years ago when annual conference rejected the authority of the scriptures. And it will continue to get worse and worse. I came across this tribute to the Word of God that says it well. The author is unknown. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good the design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. God bless you.
chapter 3 begins by saying, "This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come." Perilous could mean dangerous. It's dangerous times are coming because people are not recognizing authority. Parents or children, teenagers, a lot of them don't want to recognize the authority of their parents. The government or citizens do not want to recognize the authority of the laws of our nation, our states, our townships. And as Ken just mentioned a bit ago, the church is beginning to not recognize the authority of the scriptures. Shall we stand for a word of prayer?